You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
All our life you have been faithful. All our life you have been so, so good. Help us to see Jesus now, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Be seated, please. So we have in our readings today two images of rebel failures who had been enfolded, invited into this divine conspiracy of what God is doing in redeeming the world. We have Moses, who was a murderer, who had fled out into the wilderness to get away from that murder situation. He settled into a comfortable life, and then he's pursued and called by God, caught by surprise by this bush that's on fire and yet will not go out, will not consume the bush. And the voice of God speaks to him from that place. And then we have Peter, the brash fisherman, who wanted to save and protect Jesus from making the mistake of going to the hardship of the cross. And trying to be a good theologian, he somehow missed the very mission for which the Son of God came, to redeem that which is lost. Both were weak in their human frailty, and both were challenged and called. I worked at a Christian summer camp several years during my college years, and this camp had different days. There were different specific themes and activities, and one day every week that campers cycled through for a week at a time was the water day. And that was always a big day. Everybody looked forward to all the different water games. So we set up stations all over the camp property with different kinds of water events. And for whatever reason, we had a pressure washer that we're like, let's do something with this pressure washer, hook it up to the hose, and let's just like spray kids with a pressure washer. That's fun. And so I, of course, was assigned to do that. And how many times had I pressure washed in my 19 years of life? Zero, but I'm using the pressure washer, and it's kind of fun because you got the gun, the trigger, and the water's coming spraying out. But I mean, it comes out really hard. I mean, this is the stuff that takes paint off of surfaces, right? Or removes mold from concrete. It's actually really fun. In my older years, I really love a good pressure washing. I can really appreciate seeing something go from dirty to clean. It's just, anyway. So I'm using this, I'm spraying, and kids are kind of like running around, laughing, having fun. Well, I didn't see this kid come out of my periphery, and he came right across really close to the tip of the wand before I was able to take my finger off the trigger. And this kid just crumples in a heap. I mean, it took the skin right off of a line on his back. Really bad. And his name was Robbie, and I had to go to the infirmary later, and I was just so overcome with remorse, and I hate that this happened. I'm so sorry. I should have been more careful. You know, he's like in there getting it tended to. He's like, it's okay. I still had fun, you know, and I'm just like, I don't know how you had fun, but this had to have ruined your week at camp, but I'm so glad, as far as I know, he left camp and went on to live, hopefully, a much better life after that. But the next week, that the water day comes around, and I see that I'm scheduled for the pressure washer, and I'm like, oh, no. No, 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 you don't understand. I can't do this. And the director said something to me. He said, no, 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 Adam, he said, you're the perfect person to do this because I know you're not going to do that again. You're not going to let that. You're going to be extra vigilant because of that. So I shouldn't have been trusted with this pressure washer, and yet he said, no, you're actually the one to do this, no matter how unqualified you feel because of this. All that to say is God calls not on the basis of Moses' qualifications. Because Moses later, after all, he would protest. I mean, who am I? I mean, God, I don't even talk real good, right? I'm not sure. Can't someone else do it? He's a very reluctant leader. And yet, he wasn't commissioned because of his experience in the palace or because of his leadership potential. He wasn't chosen because he had such ambition that he wanted to go and become a leader in God's kingdom. You and I, we are not chosen by God for our degrees or our merit badges or for our social connections. We're certainly not called by God because of our moral character, strong moral fiber, or because of our resume, or the family we came from, or the pedigree. We're simply called by the God who calls. And God calls from this burning bush, and Jesus calls Peter to take up his cross, encapsulating his mission. Because it doesn't start with Moses, it doesn't start with Peter, it doesn't start with you and me. It starts with the identity and God's self-revelation of himself, the triune God who says, I am who I am, which that should clear things up for us. That's his name. I will always be with you, in other words. No matter where you go, I am there. I've always been with you. I'm with you now, and I will be with you. God is promising Moses his presence, this self-revelation of his holy name and his holy purpose. And it's just so much like the God of the Bible to invite people to bring their baggage, their story, their hopes, their dreams, but also their flaws. And God meets with his grace. He meets us with his grace. See, his name, it's more than a title or description. It's an intimate and personal self-revelation. It's said that the most beautiful word in the English language is your own name, right? We respond. Even my dog responds when the name is called. Her name's Georgia, so. But I am who I will be. It's an assurance of God's abiding presence, saying, I'm with you now and always. And it reminds me of when, if children are playing on a playground and the parents there, especially really young children, they kind of might get bold enough to wander off from where their parents are and play in an area until something spooks them, right? Until they hear a dog bark or until they hear maybe a noise from the street and all of a sudden they're caught up in their play and they go, wait, where's mom? Where's dad, right? And they might run back for that reassurance. You and I, we don't always maybe go through our day thinking, well, where's God? Where's God in my midst? But man, when we're in trouble, when we have deep questions, when we have insecurities and doubts and fears, we want to know, where are you? And God's promise to Moses is, I will always be with you. And see, Christianity, it doesn't make sense for us until we face this strange, terrifying predicament that we stand in need of help from outside of ourselves, one who will deliver us. God, he is the sustainer and the creator, and he's not dependent on anything else. He's immutable in his being and his character. He's not in some process of becoming. He always was, is, and will be. As the author of Hebrews says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's why the Lord God can be for us a rock, a refuge, a fortress. I am who I am. And so it's no accident that Jesus in his own ministry uses this phrase. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And he has all these I am statements in the book of John, right? I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying, to follow me, you may be inconvenienced, disrupted, you may even suffer, but I'm the one who will lay down my life in a blaze of loving glory for you and for the whole world. And so he invites Peter here to take up his cross, saying, if you lose your life, you're actually going to find it. See, if you have a grip on this life, you might actually lose it. Reminds me of it was just summertime. Anybody spend some time at the pool? Yeah, swimming in the pool. And one thing I liked to do when I was a kid, we'd always have a neighborhood gathering, and we'd get the watermelon and do the greasy watermelon. You know the greasy watermelon? You cover this watermelon in Crisco, you throw it in the pool and let the kids, like, you know, try to transport it from one side to the other. Well, if you try to grab a Crisco-greased watermelon in the pool, it is not so easy, is it? Slips right out of your fingers. It also, like, makes the water murky and gross, but it's really fun. If you want to gain life, Jesus says you have to lose it. There's something about the things we yearn for and desire that is like that greasy watermelon. Even when we think we've tried to achieve it on our way to the good life, there's something that remains elusive beyond that. The total comfort and confidence that I'm loved beyond all knowing, that I'm loved before ever doing anything good, that I'm loved no matter how badly I've messed up, that I am loved by the God who made me and called me. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul makes this astounding claim, talking about the cross as God's answer to the world, and it's a foolish answer to the wisdom of the world. That somehow God's foolish answer to God, to the world's so-called wisdom, is the cross. That the cross is God's weak display to a world that is craving power. God's final word of redeeming that which is lost and broken in our world is the cross. And so that's why Peter is so wrong here in rebuking Jesus, because he has a theology of glory instead of a theology of the cross, that Jesus is trying to reiterate that the Son of God must die first. See, Peter was being self-reliant, attempting to save Jesus from something that would be hard or difficult. And this is the same Peter who last week in the reading, actually just prior to this, he was being praised for making a good confession. Blessed are you. You will be called Peter, the rock. This Petra, this solid rock. Your confession of who the Messiah is right. And all who make that confession are standing on the rock. And here he fails the theology exam right on the turnabout. Because he says, no, 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 Lord, not you. This can't happen to you. He rebukes Jesus. No, 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 that's not what the Messiah's role is. You're supposed to ascend to the kingly throne. So instead of being the solid rock, he becomes a scandalon, a stumbling block for the true mission of God in the world. So Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That great phrase. You can ask my wife Beth sometime about how a youth group gave her a pair of sweatpants that says, get behind me, Satan, right? Back here. But it's this theological mindset that Peter's thoughts and actions were set against the economy of God's redemption. So often, the world and you and me, we might crave a crossless Christ. A Jesus that maybe just ascends to glory and doesn't have to, can kind of skirt over, float over the troubles. A superhero. Right? Who kind of has a Teflon-like resistance to anything that would cause pain or difficulty or challenge. This is a throwback, of course, him saying, get behind me, Satan. Jesus says this in the wilderness when he's being tempted by Satan himself, when he says, be gone, Satan, right? Be gone, because that theology of glory is antithetical to the theology of the cross, the purpose for which Jesus came, so that he might die. His name, of course, Jesus, meaning God saves, and the angel at the announcement of Jesus' own birth saying, because he will save his people from their sins. And this is the means by which God will save us from our sins. His death on a cross, his sacrificial atonement. See, because the cross is the ultimate depiction of love. And to love anyone or anything, it means being willing to suffer for that thing, for that person. And that's what the triune God is so passionate about pursuing, you and me, even in our rebellious ways. He's willing to suffer for you and for me. And I find it amazing and wonderful, and yet I need to come back to it over and over again, that Moses' sin was not a deal breaker to God. Moses' stuttering was no challenge for God to use him. Moses' remote location was not an obstacle because God found him out there. There's no place you and I can go where God will not find us. Peter's short-sightedness was not a limitation for Jesus. His rebuke was not at all persuasive. And Peter's cowardice later, it would not prevail. Even when he denied Christ, Christ does not deny his own. And so the cross of Christ casts this life-giving shadow over all of our paltry attempts at ambition and clinging to power and pursuing life apart from him. This God of the burning bush, the God of the suffering cross, the God who calls Moses and Peter is calling you and me today. It's God's action on our behalf in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the promised future coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for us. And he's enfolding you and me into this beautiful kingdom, into this beautiful story. We are called into fellowship with him, and he has sent his Spirit. He's claimed us as our own, as his own, and he's sending us out. You're getting sent out from this place in a few minutes to rejoice in the power of the Spirit wherever you go, because God goes with you, and he goes ahead of you, and he comes behind you as your rear guard. And he has a mission for you out in the world, and it is good news for sinners and sufferers just like you and me. And that's why we all say thanks be to God, to his word. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.